Well, turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Today we're wrapping up our series called Our Great Commission Vision. We've spent a few weeks looking at different aspects of what is known as the Great Commission, the last words of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew. And as we've looked at the Great Commission, we've kind of paid attention to a different phrase in Matthew chapter 28 each week, and we've kind of used this summary of the Great Commission. We've kind of summarized the Great Commission this way, saying that the Great Commission is about the greatest person in the world. That is the one who says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The one of whom it said in Matthew chapter 1 that he is God with us. You shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. He is the one of whom the angel also said he will save his people from their sins. And he was the one of whom that was not only said, but he was the one who did that and accomplished it through offering his life as a bloody atoning sacrifice for our sins. He's the one who came to give his life as a ransom for many. So we said the Great Commission is about the greatest person in the world sending all of his people on the greatest mission in the world. Go make disciples of all nations. It's about the greatest person in the world sending all his people on the greatest mission in the world, empowered by the greatest promise in the world. I'm with you always. And we have a little picture that we use to go with this series. Someone else called it Church Pictionary a few weeks ago, but let me do our little Church Pictionary thing one more time as we're wrapping up our series. And we kind of said, as we look at the Great Commission, and as we think about what the Great Commission wants to do to shape our church and to shape the way that we live our lives in this church as followers of Jesus Christ, we talked about the fact that the Great Commission calls us, first of all, to what we might call an upward focus. A focus on Jesus Christ himself. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. As we've said a couple of times now, the Great Commission does not begin and end with us and what we do. The Great Commission begins and ends with Jesus and his work. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's where the Great Commission starts, and that's where we need to begin, with an upward focus. But the Great Commission is not only about the greatest person, it's also about how the greatest person has sent all of his people on the greatest mission. And that mission is to go make disciples. And over the last couple of weeks, we've talked about how that disciple-making process has a couple of phases or a couple of directions to it. First of all, there's what we might call the ministry or the missionary mindset. The mindset that calls us to go and take the gospel to people who are dead in their sins and trespasses so that they can discover new life in Jesus Christ and be baptized as a sign of having found new life in Jesus Christ, be baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's the missionary mindset that the Great Commission calls us to. A missionary mindset, whether it's in another nation or this nation, we're called to go and make disciples with a missionary mindset. We've talked about how the Great Commission likewise calls us to live with a ministry mindset. Because once we've baptized people as a sign of having discovered new life in Jesus Christ, that's not the end of the discipleship process, is it? Jesus calls us in the Great Commission to teach disciples to observe everything he commanded. Everything from abide in my love to love one another. Everything from believe in God, believe also in me, to love your enemies as yourselves. Do not be anxious. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases, and so on and so forth. There's a ministry mindset that the Great Commission calls for in which we help one another learn to observe everything that Jesus has taught us. But that's not all there is to the Great Commission. With this downward arrow that kind of completes this picture of the cross that reminds us it's all about Jesus. This is a gospel-centered This is a gospel-centered vision that we have, this Great Commission vision. But with this downward arrow that completes the cross, we've mentioned that the Great Commission likewise calls for a certain kind of dependence. Because the reality is, we don't carry out this Great Commission in our own power, in our own strength. We carry it out in the power, in the strength, with the life, with the energy, with the direction, with the guidance, with the gifts given by Jesus Christ himself, who says, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So that's our Great Commission vision in one little church Pictionary diagram for you there. That's what we've been talking about for the last 4 weeks. And today, as we wrap up this sermon series, we're going to talk about that downward arrow, if you will. We're going to talk about the very last sentence of the Great Commission. And look with me, if you would, at Matthew chapter 28, and I'll begin reading in verse 16. This is God's word, which says, Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, am I translated? And look at this. I am with you always to the end of the age. This is the word of the Lord, and may God himself bless the reading of his word today. Well, this morning, as we pay attention to this last sentence in the Great Commission, I'm with you always, here's kind of the banner idea over the whole message. The banner idea is that the great promise of the Great Commission leads us to great dependence and great confidence. Okay, the great promise of Christ, I'm with you always, leads us into great dependence on Christ and great confidence in Christ. In kind of summary form, that's what we're going to be saying as we hover around this beautiful statement of Jesus Christ, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And as we hover over it, I want to make 5 points unpacking what this is saying to us today. Point number one is this, is that this great promise is for today. Okay, point number one, this great promise of Jesus Christ, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Point number one is that this great promise is for today, for everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. And when I say that it's for today, that's not a rhetorical overstatement of some sort. In fact, if we were to very literally translate verse 20, if we were to very literally translate it, we might translate it like this. I am with you every day to the end of the age. Not just I'm with you always in some generic overarching sense. Jesus says, I am with you every day, including today, and Monday morning, and Tuesday morning, and Wednesday morning, and Thursday. Jesus says, I'm with you every day to the end of the age. I'm not just with you at the beginning of the age. I'm not just with you in that first month right after you become a believer and everything seems so exciting. I'm not just with you in your best days. I'm not just with you when you have a time of prayer and worship with other believers. I'm not just with you when you read the Word. I'm not just with you when you feel super spiritual. If you're a disciple, then listen to this promise of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. He says, every day, I am with you, all the way to the end of the age. That's his pledge to you. And listen, this is true whether we believe it's true or not. It's true whether we feel like it's true or not. But I wonder, how aware are you of this beautiful reality today? I mean, it's true whether you're aware of it or not, but how aware are you of this reality that Jesus really is with you today? I remember a few years ago, I heard a pastor named Terry Virgo ask this kind of thought-provoking question. He asked, listen, is the church meant to be a gathering of people with only a fading memory of what it used to be like to know Jesus in the past? Or is the church to be a gathering of people who know Christ today? And you see what he's getting at, right? Now, I want to be crystal clear here. What Christ has done for us in the past is absolutely vital. It does not honor Christ if we minimize his bloody sacrificial death on our behalf. Does not honor Jesus Christ. In fact, heaven's throne room is filled with the praises of the Lamb who was slain, past tense. Heaven's throne room is filled with a celebration of Christ's past work for us. And our hearts and lives and our church today should likewise be filled with praises for the Lamb who was slain. Our hearts and lives and our church today should be filled with praises for Jesus and his past work for us. But listen, the past work of Jesus Christ for us is not the end of the story of his love for you. I think we could rightly call Jesus' past work on our behalf the climax of the story of his love for us. But it's not the end of the story of his love for us. You see, Christ, who died for you, now pledges to live with you. Christ, who loved you so much that he gave his life for you in the past, today loves you so much that he pledges to live with you in the present. And when we get the reality of that our Savior, who loved us so much that he died for us, now loves us so much that he pledges to live with us, when we get that reality, I mean, what are we going to say except for hallelujah? What are we going to say except for amazing love? How could this be? And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then this is the promise of Jesus Christ for you today. He says, I am with you every day. I'm not against you. I'm not distant from you. I'm for you. And I'm with you. Because I love you. Christ wants you, if you are a believer who has drawn near to God through faith in the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, then Jesus wants you to know and to be assured of this reality. He is not against you. He is not distant from you. He is for you, and he is with you. And that's true today. That's point number one. This great promise is for today. Here's point number two. Point number two is that this great promise is enjoyed through the Spirit. This great promise is for today, point number one. And point number two, this great promise is enjoyed through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, why are we talking about the Holy Spirit all of a sudden? Where did that come from? Well, I want to acknowledge that if you look at this passage for maybe about a minute or two on your own, you're going to bump into a difficult question. And I'll just go ahead and introduce you to that question right now. It's kind of a puzzling reality. Right after Jesus says, "I'm with you always," what does he do? If you know a little bit about the Bible, what does he do? In the flesh, he ascends into heaven. So right after Jesus says, "I'm with you," what does he do? He leaves. And to the skeptical mind, you look at that, you say, Jesus was lying. He couldn't keep, he didn't even keep his promise for 60 minutes. Much less till the end of the age. He said he was going to be with you always, and then he took off and went to heaven. What's up with that? It's a bit puzzling at first, but what's puzzling at first glance begins to make sense when we realize two puzzle pieces make the picture fit together. And those two puzzle pieces are puzzle piece number one, the reality of the believer's union with Jesus Christ, and puzzle piece number two, the reality of the gift of Christ's Spirit. Okay, we're going into some deep and profound realities of the promises of Jesus Christ here. Let me warn you, but let me also whet your appetite by saying these are deep and weighty realities, but they are glorious and beautiful ones that will lead your soul to sing. And here's what I want to show you. In fact, on the night when Jesus was betrayed, Jesus gave these two puzzle pieces to his disciples. So it's not like they're standing there trying to figure out what's going on with no tools whatsoever to figure out how Jesus could say, "I'm with you always," and then ascend into heaven. They've already received the two puzzle pieces. Listen to what Jesus had already told his disciples on the night when he was betrayed. John 14, Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." So there's the reality of the gift of Christ's Spirit, but that's not all. Keep going. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." There's the reality of the believer's spiritual union with Jesus Christ. The reality for every believer is that in a real spiritual sense, you have been united together, joined together with Jesus Christ in his death and in his resurrection. And if you're a believer, the reality is that in a real spiritual sense, you are now seated with him in the heavenly places, to use the language that the Apostle Paul uses elsewhere. And because of how the Spirit of truth lives in you personally today, you as a believer can in fact know Christ personally and deeply today. Now, I warned you, these are deep and profound realities, and words kind of escape me to figure out how to explain these things. And so this is one of those cases where I just want to kind of punt to somebody else and say, "You try to explain it." And I want to invite a Puritan preacher from 300 or 400 years ago to speak to us about this issue of the believer's union with Jesus Christ and the gift of the Spirit to us through which we now experience Christ's presence. Listen to how Thomas Goodwin expounds on Christ's promise that we're looking at today. Thomas Goodwin kind of imagined Christ speaking to us about the Holy Spirit. So imagine Jesus Christ is speaking to you right now about the Holy Spirit. And Christ says of his Spirit, quote, "He shall tell you, if you will listen to him and not grieve him, if you will listen to him and not grieve him, he shall tell you nothing but stories of my love," Jesus says. "All his speech in your hearts will be to advance me and to greaten my worth and love unto you, and it will be his delight to do it. He will tell you when I am in heaven that there is a true conjunction between me and you, and that there is as true a dearness of affection in me towards you as is between my Father and me. And he will tell you that it is as impossible to break this knot and to take off my heart from you as to take my Father's heart off from me." Wow. If you will listen to him, Thomas Goodwin is picturing Christ saying to you, if you will listen to him, the Holy Spirit will tell you nothing but stories of my love, Jesus says. How open are your ears today for the Spirit to speak to us these kinds of reminders of Christ's love for you? Are you listening for the Spirit's reminders of Christ's love? Are you listening for the Spirit to greaten the worth of Christ? I love that phrase from Goodwin. He will greaten my worth. Are you listening for the Holy Spirit to greaten the worth of Christ in your heart? I wonder for how many of us we know that Christ loved us. And we know that he died for us in the past. But I wonder for how many of us, functionally, we've stopped listening to the Holy Spirit's reminders of his love for us in the present. We've stopped listening for the voice of the Holy Spirit who was given to remind us of Christ's love for us, to remind us of God's presence with us, to empower us for all that Christ has sent us to do. Maybe we read the pages of Scripture, but we don't expect to hear God's voice speaking to us out of the pages of Scripture. We pray that prayer from Ephesians 3 that we memorized as a church and that we prayed repeatedly. We pray to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. But do we expect God to stretch forth his hand and answer that prayer? I wonder for how many of us we know that Christ has promised to be with us, but we've stopped rejoicing in the reality of his presence today. We know he says, "I'm with you," but we've stopped rejoicing in the reality of it. We've stopped living in the good of it. And this promise, "I'm with you always," it is enjoyed through the work of the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus told us it would be. It's enjoyed through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the helper that Christ has given for our advantage. So let's listen. Let's pay attention to his voice speaking to our hearts. That's point number two. This great promise is enjoyed through the work of the Holy Spirit. Point number three, this great promise is for the mission. This great promise is for the sake of the mission. In other words, what I'm trying to say here is let's not miss the connection between verse 20 and the verses that came before. Jesus has just been saying, go, make disciples of all nations. And you can almost see the disciples saying, yes! How? See, because up until this point, here's how disciples were made. Disciples were made as people met Jesus. So take Zacchaeus, for example. They walk into the city that Zacchaeus is living in, and Zacchaeus is a guy who's filthy rich because he's been extorting other people unjustly for years. They walk into the town that Zacchaeus is in, and none of the disciples are like, hey, that guy looks like a spiritual candidate. Jesus, you hang out here. I'm going to go share the four spiritual laws with him. Don't worry. None of the disciples are going and meeting Zacchaeus and preaching the gospel to him. Jesus sees Zacchaeus and he's like, Zacchaeus, we're going over to your house. And they go to his house and they sit down. And I don't know, maybe the disciples said something. I'm not sure. But what happens is Jesus is talking with Zacchaeus. And at some point in their meal together, Zacchaeus stands up and says, behold, I'm giving half of what I have to the poor. And if I've taken from anybody, I'm going to repay him fourfold. And Jesus says, I'm telling you today, salvation has come to this man's house. How? Because the disciples were awesome at telling him the truth? Because he met Jesus. Now, there were a couple of times when Jesus sent out his disciples to do a little bit of ministry, but by and large, in the Gospels, the way disciples are made is by people meeting Jesus. And now, here's Jesus saying, go, make disciples in every nation. And you can almost imagine the disciples say, well, if you're not with us, we can't do that. How are people going to meet you if you're not with us? How are people going to encounter you if we're just going and doing the work? And that's where this promise is not kind of a little sweet tack on to the Great Commission. It's absolutely vital for Great Commission work to happen. Because it's still true today. You know how disciples are made? By people meeting Jesus. And that's not going to happen just by us going in our own power, in our own strength, with our own gifts to share a little tract with somebody. It's only going to happen when Jesus Christ himself goes with us and makes stuff happen. I mean, you just can picture the disciples there after Zacchaeus' life is transformed. They're just like, wow, that was awesome. I'm with Jesus. Look at what he does. He shows up in someone's kitchen and hearts are changed. Lives are changed. You know, in the disciple-making mission that we've been sent on today, it's actually not all that different. We just get to go to people's kitchens and say, we're with Jesus. And we tell them about the message of hope we have about Jesus who gave himself for us, who died for our sins and now lives that we might live with him. And call them to repent of their sins and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we just share this simple gospel message with people, but that doesn't, I mean, we don't change people's hearts and lives. Jesus does. And so we get to show up in our friends' kitchens and say, I'm with him. He changes hearts. He changes lives. He brings hope where things seem hopeless. He brings joy where things seem dark. He brings forgiveness where there's been sin. He reveals God to those who otherwise would never be able to know him. And I know these things are true because he's done these things for me. Listen, ministry doesn't happen by us going and producing fruit in our own strength. It happens The disciple-making mission happens because Jesus promises, I'm going with you. I'm going with you as you go. This promise is for the mission. Christ is with you. There's no question about that. Jesus has promised it. If you believe in Jesus, he's with you. I think the only question is, where are you going with him? Right? Will you go with him to meet some of your neighbors? Will you go with him to make disciples in your campus or your workplace? Will you go with him to meet that hurting and angry 15-year-old that you know? Will you take time with him to talk with your children about the truth of the word? Will you go with him to help that guy in your care group who's really wrestling right now? And listen, if you don't think your time is best used around here, Jesus has plenty of work to do in Mexico, China, the Philippines, Vietnam, Tunisia, Morocco, India, so on and so forth. And maybe God's going to lead some of us to go and make disciples in other nations. But as long as we're living here in this place, at this time, in this nation, in this village, in your neighborhood, listen, Christ is with you, and he's with you for the sake of the mission of making disciples. Where are you going with him? That leads us to point number four. We've seen that this great promise of Jesus Christ, it's for today. This great promise of Jesus Christ is enjoyed through the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. We've seen that this promise is for the mission. Point number four, we're going to see that this promise leads us into great dependence on Christ. This great promise, I'm with you always. What's it meant to do to us? What are we meant to actually do? How is this meant to shape the way we interact with Christ and the way we live our lives? Listen, this promise is meant to lead us into great dependence on Jesus Christ. Some of us may need a reality check about the disciple-making mission that we've been sent on. Listen, we've been called to go and make disciples. Here's the reality check. Are you able to do that on your own? We're called to go and make disciples, leading people to the point of baptism. Listen, are you able to give new life to somebody who is spiritually dead? Not on your own. We're called to teach others to observe everything that Jesus commanded. Are you able to change your friend's heart? Just go into a care group meeting and don't worry, I got this covered, I've done this before. Are you able to actually change a friend's heart, as Paul describes it, from one degree of glory to another? Are you able to transform somebody from one degree of glory to another, to use the language of 2 Corinthians 4? No, not on your own. Listen, the goals that we've been called to in this disciple-making mission are beyond our reach. We've been called to go make disciples, and we got to be faithful in what Jesus has called us to do. But the goals that we're called to work for, we can't reach them. We can't bring them about in our own power. So what do? We depend on God. We depend on all that God is for us in Jesus Christ. Listen to what Jesus himself said in John 15. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Why? For apart from me, you can do... What's the word? nothing. But a few verses later, Jesus says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." So God wants you to be fruitful in this disciple-making mission that Jesus has sent you on. It will glorify the Father if your life bears much fruit. But listen, apart from Christ, you could do nothing. Apart from Christ, you cannot change your child's heart. You got to be faithful in the disciple-making mission to do whatever you can do, but you can't do the ultimate goal of disciple-making. You can't transform your friend and care group from one degree of glory to another. You're called on this disciple-making mission. You got to do what you can do and share the truth in love. But you can't change somebody from one degree of glory to another. We're called to go and spread the word through evangelism to other people so that God might call them out of darkness and into his marvelous light. But we can't bring them from darkness to light. Apart from Christ, you could do nothing. So as we reflect on this reality of the fact that we are utterly dependent on Jesus Christ for fruit, as we reflect on this reality that Jesus says the mission happens because he's with us, it should lead us into a posture of bowing low on our knees in great humility. One little picture of that, just one picture. Acts chapter 4. In the book of Acts chapter 4, the believers have gathered together in a time of significant opposition to the gospel ministry that they're engaged in. And what do they do? They want to see more fruitfulness. What do? They pray. They cry out to God alongside other believers. And they pray, "Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." Now, who does the speaking? I mean, they're talking about themselves speaking, but do you hear echoes of what Jesus had taught his disciples? "Apart from me, you could do nothing. You might be able to open your mouth and make sounds come out of it, but apart from me, you could do nothing." So even what you can do, pray that God would empower you in it. "Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servant to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal. And while signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And then the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 31 says, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they continued to speak the word of God with boldness." And so the gospel continued to spread in their community and soon beyond their community and soon to the very ends of the earth. Listen, Jesus Christ has pledged to be with us today by the work of his Holy Spirit for the sake of his mission. Brothers and sisters, realizing that should lead us to great dependence in prayer on our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But that's not all. Because not only should realizing that Christ is with us lead us to a posture of great dependence on Christ, it should also lead us forward with great confidence in Christ. Because he is with us. He's promised it. He's pledged it. And so we can count on it. You know, I loved when Tab was here a few weeks ago talking about the outward mission. And I loved that one thing he was sharing about how he's spent so many of his years as a Christian feeling afraid of people who don't know Christ, feeling afraid of what they might think about him, feeling afraid of what might happen if he starts talking about Jesus Christ with them, feeling afraid of what might happen if he angles toward a gospel conversation. He was talking about how he spent so many years of his life feeling afraid of those who don't believe in Jesus Christ. And I loved this when he said, I've started to realize recently, if I have the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm not the one who should be afraid. They should be afraid. And he wasn't saying that in the context of being kind of mean or overly aggressive or something like that. You're saying that in the context of, listen, we have the most powerful message in the world. If somebody reviles you and says unkind things to you, Jesus says you're blessed. But if that word is unleashed and it lands upon a few souls in spirit and in power, their life is never going to look the same again. So listen, because Jesus Christ himself is with us, we can go forward in this disciple-making mission with confidence in him. I was reading something that Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote about preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel in such a way that it's accompanied by spiritual power. And Martin Lloyd-Jones kind of talks, and Martin Lloyd-Jones was a preacher, a great gospel preacher from about 100 years ago into the 1960s. But Martin Lloyd-Jones talks about how, you know, we can believe that it's true, that the Holy Spirit will accompany gospel preaching and change hearts and change lives. We can believe that God's Spirit does that. But when we've believed from Scripture that God's Spirit can do that, there's still something more that remains. He says, do you seek God's Spirit to do that? Okay, so you believe that God's Spirit can accompany your gospel proclamation with power. Are you seeking the Holy Spirit to do that? And then he actually goes one step further. He says, okay, so you believe from the Scriptures that God's Spirit can work in powerful ways as you share the simple gospel message with other people. Are you seeking the Spirit to do that through prayer? And then he asks another question. Are you expecting the Spirit to do that? Are you expecting that when you share the gospel message, hearts and lives, many hearts and many lives will be transformed through it? Now make no mistake, we're not talking about some kind of naive confidence that everybody will respond positively to the gospel. Jesus himself told us that wouldn't be the case. And when it comes to evangelism, Jesus himself spoke to thousands and thousands of people, sometimes 5 or 10,000 or even more people in one day. And yet at the end of 3 years of that kind of ministry of preaching to thousands of people, how many followers does he have? 120. And after spending 3 years walking, this is Jesus, the most Spirit-filled man in the history of the world. After years of walking with his disciples, you could read the Gospels and find out how little they got of who Jesus was and how he wanted to transform their lives. Martin Lloyd-Jones understood that. We're not talking about a naive confidence that if you just say the right words, everybody's life will be totally transformed. We're not talking about that kind of naive confidence. We're talking about this reality. Jesus Christ said, go make disciples. And look at this. I'm going to be with you every day while you do it. And if he's in it, if he is with us in this mission, who's going to stand against us? If he's in it, if he's with us, if he's building his church, then as Jesus himself said, even the gates of Hades shall not prevail against us. If Christ is with us, then we can expect to see him work powerfully, changing hearts and changing lives as we open the word and share the truth of the word in love with other people around us. And let's go ahead and make that a little more concrete. Get a couple of faces in your mind, if you would. Just get a couple of faces of people that you're called to share the gospel with who don't yet know Jesus Christ. I've got a couple faces in my head here. A couple faces of people you're called to go and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with. Maybe a couple of faces of other people you know who believe in Jesus, and you're called to walk alongside them right now with a ministry mindset, helping them learn to observe everything that Jesus commanded. Get a couple faces in your mind, maybe from your care group, maybe from right here in this room. Maybe a couple people from your own home. Get a couple of faces in your brain. Jesus has said, go make disciples. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go make disciples, and look at this. I'm with you every day while you seek to do it. Do you believe that God's Spirit can transform the hearts of those people who do not yet know Jesus Christ? Are you seeking the Holy Spirit to do it? Are you expecting the Holy Spirit to do that? You think about your kids. You think about caring for people in your family. You think about caring for friends in your neighborhood or your workplace. You think about caring for other believers in your small group. Listen, do you believe that as you share the truth of the word in a loving way with them, that God's Spirit can change their hearts and lives? Are you seeking the Holy Spirit to do that? Are you expecting Him to? Our Lord gave His life as a ransom for many. So He can say, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Remember that quote we shared a few weeks ago? Go get them, they're mine. Our Lord gave His life as a ransom for many. And now He has sent us out to make disciples empowered by His presence. And as we do this disciple-making work that He's called us to with dependence on Him, we can likewise do it with confidence in Him. So let's bow our knees in deep dependence on Jesus Christ for this disciple-making mission. And let's lift our dreams high with confidence in Christ, our Lord and Savior, that He will bring about His good and perfect plans. With dependence and with confidence, let's go make disciples, brothers and sisters.